أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Assalamu alaikum, peace be unto you. Welcome to another episode of Islam in Focus. We're continuing with our series dealing with the sources of Islam. Today we have our third program on Quranic sciences. We'll be continuing with our discussion of the reasons for revelation, and we'll begin with the Meccan and Medinan revelations. I'm your host, Muhammad Rashid, and I have joining me on the program Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Brother Jamal, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Could I have you very quickly highlight the main points that we touched on in our second program last week dealing on the topic of Quranic sciences?
Sure. We continue to discuss the reason for revelations of certain verses in the Quran. We tried to answer a number of questions. First of all, what is the scope of what we might call the reason for revelation, like certain incidents or questions, but not including past history. And we said that it doesn't mean that each and every verse in the Quran must have had some reason for revelation. There are things that come initially on their own. We also tried to address the question as to how do we know if this is really a reason for revelation. And we said that historians, Muslim historians, have been very careful in trying to verify and scrutinize the various reports by examining both the narrator and by analysis of the story itself. Another question was raised as to what happened if there is different stories that do not seem to match about reason of revelation. And again, on that we said that sometimes they are reconcilable. Maybe the same verse was repeated twice or revealed twice to emphasize certain important concepts. But even if the stories are not reconcilable, we said that the basic rule, historical scrutinizing rule, is to take the most trustworthy. And we said that if the story has been proven to be narrated through a companion of the Prophet who has seen what happened and is quite familiar with the situation, of course it would have priority, or at least the second generation known as Tabi'in, that is the second generation who learned directly from those companions of the Prophet who were eyewitnesses. We indicated also that sometimes the same incident may result in more than one verse being revealed, but again there is no contradiction here because it could be a sort of elaboration on the significance of the story or the incident. And finally we indicated that those passages, or some of those passages that comment on certain events that took place in different times, are not necessarily spread in the Quran in terms of the chronological order of their revelation. But even then we find that the surah or the chapter is very much connected, both in terms of the meaning and as well as the style. And we gave an example as to some of the points that some Orientalists were wondering and they thought are irrelevant as they are connected or related in the same surah. We try to explain that it's simply their lack of understanding of the proper connection between the various sections of the same chapter.
Mm-hmm. Well, this last point is a very interesting point, and I wonder if I could ask you perhaps to give us a couple of examples in order just to perhaps clarify this point a little bit more.
Okay. Dr. Salih, for example, gives a number of examples of this. For example, in Surah 2, chapter 2, verse 189, we find that the Quran speaks about the stars, or, you know, the firmaments. Mm-hmm. And they say, they ask you, O Muhammad, about the moon or the variations in the moon. And then it says, answer them that this is the thing that God has established so that people can measure time. But immediately, the next verse, it says, righteousness is not to enter homes from the back, but righteousness is he who is pious. And again, they wonder, what is the connection between talking about the stars or the various stages of the moon on one hand and talking about coming to homes from the back or talking about righteousness? What's the connection there? But by only by understanding the reason for revelation can one see why they are connected.
Mm-hmm.
The reason, as interpreters indicate, is that those who raised the question were not really sincere. In other words, the question was not really for the sake of knowing something about the moon, but was just to raise sort of questions which are mostly argumentative type of questions. And that's why after the question is answered, it addresses the prophet to tell the people that, you know, righteousness is not to get from a back door and just try to make arguments, but righteousness is to, you know, to be pious. And what is more important than asking sometimes theoretical and irrelevant questions, what is more important that you should devote your energy to is to practice this taqwa, to have this quality of that consciousness. So this is the kind of connection that might not be apparent on the surface. Another example. In the Quran, for example, in chapter 75, in verses 14 to 16, on one hand, it addresses Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and to assure him that at the time of revelation, of receiving the revelation, he should not move his tongue too quickly,
mm-hmm.
as he used to do for fear of forgetting the word of God. But the following verse says that you humans prefer the more immediate thing and forget the more lasting, or the hereafter. And again they say, what's the connection? One speaks about revelation and the behavior of the Prophet at the time of receiving revelation. The other speaks about people trying to get something very hastily in this ajil, I mean something hastily or immediate. What's the connection there? Well, again, if we look at it closely, we'll find that the Prophet, when he was hastening with the recitation of the Quran for fear of forgetting it, is behaving just like any typical human being who is trying to get the immediate thing or try to focus on the immediate thing. So the verse simply assures him, says, no, the preservation of the Quran is the responsibility of God Himself. So don't worry, don't behave like human beings who are always hastening for things. Relax, and the Quran will be completed without any error, without any problem. See? A third example mentioned by Az-Zamakhshari, one of the great mufassirin or writers on the commentaries of the Quran in the past, in his reference also to chapter 6 in the Quran, especially verse 26. On one hand, it speaks about the blessing of Allah, how He provided the human beings with cover, to cover their bodies or to conceal, you know, their part, their private parts. But again, the verse immediately before that, it says, O mankind, don't let Satan mislead you as he misled your parents in paradise, that's Adam and Eve, that he caused them to realize their lack of clothing, you know, or to reveal the thing that they should cover or they wanted to cover. And again, the connection here might not be obvious, but again, with further thoughts, you notice here that the lack of cover, the lack of clothes itself, I'm talking about lack of any clothes, definitely is something shameful that people try to avoid. They consider it degrading. At least I'm talking about upright, average person think that this is not the proper thing really to go out with. Whereas the other verse that deals with the with proper Adam and Eve, it talks also about what causes the person really to fall into this shame, that is disobedience of God. So just as Adam and Eve disobeyed God, so that revealed the worst in them, or revealed the thing that they should have been concealed, now you too, as humans, behave in a similar way and don't let Satan, mislead you.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, what you're saying here is that the Quran, as we have seen in several programs before, either make analogy of things that are similar, contrast of things that are different, and unless the person is aware of the reason for revelation, of the circumstances, the connection might not be as obvious.
Mm-hmm. Well, in our last program, we discussed and you explained for us the circumstances related to the revelation of certain verses. I wonder if that affects the applicability of these verses and their relevance in other circumstances.
Well, not necessarily. unless there's any specification that the verse applies only in that particular situation, which is very rare, even though the verse might comment on a certain event, it does not necessarily mean that it's only limited to this kind of event. Just to give you an example, in Surah 24, known as An-Nur, the light, in verse 4, for example, it speaks about the punishment of those who accuse chaste women mm-hmm. in terms of their honor. Mm-hmm. And it talks about their punishment in this life and in the hereafter. Well, you can say that the reason for revelation, as known historically about that verse, is that it was revealed in conjunction with the kind of rumors, the false rumors that some of the hypocrites tried to spread about the honor of the wife of the Prophet. They failed to attack the Prophet, so they tried to attack him and his family. Now, this is the reason for revelation, but it does not mean that other than that case, it's okay to accuse chaste women,
yes.
you know, in terms of their honor. It just gives this as an example, practical historical example, but it's applicable at all times. The Quran, for example, may be commenting on or condemning some of the behaviors of the unbelievers or hypocrites, but again, and describes them and their behavior. But it doesn't mean that these were only those who lived at the time of the Prophet, but just describes some kind of, you might say, model mm-hmm. of this kind of behavior or this kind of people. And that is why the Muslim jurist usually use a very interesting statement for that. And they say, Al-Ibra bi'umum al-lafz la bi-khusus al-sabab. That is to say, the more important thing is the generality of the term rather than the specificity of the reason for revelation. That's the applicability should be extended to any similar things.
I wonder if perhaps that's a very interesting concept. I wonder if perhaps so I could get you to give us an example to illustrate that a little bit, that point.
Okay. Well, there are cases, for example, where the reverse even might be true. In other words, we're talking here, for example, or we have been talking about a specific incident that takes place, and then following that incident, you know, the verse come in the Quran to comment on or correct certain aspects of things or answer certain questions. Sometimes the reverse takes place, that is, and a verse would be revealed, but the reason could be known at a future time.
Mm-hmm.
And this is mainly the verses that deal with some kind of prophecy, if there is any element of prophecy. An example, and this is in chapter 54, in verse 45, where in the Meccan period, where Muslims did not have any encounter in terms of physical conflict with the unbeliever, they were persecuted, they were very weak. And that verse simply says that the multitudes will be defeated and they will turn their backs. And as noted in one of the previous programs on the authority of the Quran, Umar, one of the close companions of the mm-hmm. Prophet, was himself wondering what kind of multitudes. There was no talk about warfare or, you know, multitudes fighting Muslims at that time at all. But later on, in the Battle of Badr, mm-hmm. when the pagans were defeated and they started to show their backs and started running away, at that time the Prophet recited that verse.
Mm-hmm.
It is only at this point that Umar understood
yes.
what that verse revealed previously mm-hmm. actually meant. So it could also be the opposite. But again, like I said before, is the many times the emphasis in the Quran is not just on the specific incident, but the incident is taken only as an illustration of a basic principle enshrined in the Quran.
Mm-hmm. Well, some people raise the question and wonder why divine revelation is tied to instance in any event, rather than coming down as more general teachings.
There are a number of benefits for that, because it shows the interplay between the divine and the human, so that Islam is not just presented as a list of beliefs or list of dogmas that you don't think about. It has no relevance to, you know, to your situation or your life as a human being. It is not just mere abstract philosophy, but it makes of Islam a living reality and makes the teaching of Islam very closely related to the lives and difficulties and concerns of the people. many times also these incidents or reasons for revelation makes it easier and more systematic to understand the meaning of the verse, how can it be applied. Just like indicated in the previous program, becomes almost like a mini case study so that things would be understood correctly. Another point that Sheikh Mannah al-Qattan cites, for example, is that many times in educational techniques, before you give the subject, you try to attract the attention of the listener or the student. So a good teacher, for example, might start asking people about certain background information, give an anecdote or anything of that nature. And once he starts explaining the theory, it becomes very easy because people can relate it to that example or to that kind of introduction, if you will. That is why we find an Austrian who became Muslim, Dr. Muhammad Asad, says in his little booklet, it says, "Can the Quran be translated?" And on page 12 he says that there's no point of viewing the Quran only or purely in historical context or historical point of view. And he further indicates that the events that relate to the revelation of certain verses in the Quran are only illustrations of the human conditions and not ends in themselves. So the incident is just an illustration that would help in properly understanding what the verse really means.
I'd like to turn to another related aspect of the reasons for revelation, and that has to do with the distinction between the Meccan and Medinian revelations. Can you explain, first of all, the significance or the relevance of the distinction between the two?
Okay, well, to start with, the most trusted, authentic historical references shows that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, received the commission or the command to carry his mission or the God's revelation at the age of 40. Now, the Quran was not revealed all at once. It was revealed over a period of 23 years. Now, broadly speaking, we can say that the mission of the Prophet, that's after the age of 40, from 40 to about 63, was basically divided into two major areas or two major periods. The first period is known as the Meccan period. That is when the Prophet was preaching in Mecca, that is his place of birth. That continued for about 13 years. And then after he and other Muslims went through all kind of persecution and pressures, and on the night when he was supposed to be assassinated by a group of pagans, God revealed that to him and he was commanded to migrate to Medina, which is northeast of what is now Saudi Arabia. Now, once he reached there, of course, the situation was different. The atmosphere was more fertile and more conducive and encouraging for his mission. There were already Muslims there among the residents and among other migrants who went from Mecca under persecution. So the second period has a different kind of situation, you might say. That is the establishment of a Muslim community in Medina. So that's basically what's meant by the Meccan and Medinian revelations. Now, while there may be certain reasons or certain merit of examining some of the personal or social circumstances about verses that has been revealed here or there, but on the whole, the science, which is one of the sciences of the Quran, the science of distinction between which chapter or which verse or passages were revealed in the first period or second period, are very important because it helps us to understand the gradualness of how the divine revelation came down and the approach, the divine approach in trying to help us, you know, move and establish a community of believers.
Well, what criteria or yardsticks can one use to distinguish between the Meccan and the Medinian revelations?
Well, we can say that it is impossible to say that there is only one single criterion or yardstick to make a distinction between the two periods. Because, again, these periods were not that distinct as it may appear. Mm-hmm. For example, the first 13 years the Quran was revealed in Mecca. Fine. However, after Muslims already went to Medina, as we know that towards the end of the mission of the Prophet, they went back to Mecca victoriously. Now, how are you going to classify the verses revealed in Mecca after Muslim became victorious? That's after some came from Medina for some time.
Yes.
And that's why we find that basically there are at least three major possible ways of classifying these revelations. One classification take the place of revelation as the absolute criterion.
Mm-hmm.
For example, it says any verse or chapter that was revealed in Mecca would be regarded as Meccan revelation,
mm-hmm.
even if it happened after the Prophet migrated to Medina.
Mm-hmm.
Meanwhile, they say any passage that was revealed in Medina would be considered Medina or Medinite type of revelation, again regardless of the time frame.
Mm-hmm.
Because they said basically you're really distinguishing between where the specific verse was revealed. A second classification is to consider the time frame. And that, in fact, is the one that we're going to adopt, which many scholars actually adopt. Because they say the basic reason why we have the distinction between the two periods is that you're really talking about the period of persecution versus the period of Muslims settling down in a more conducive atmosphere and beginning to establish their community.
Mm-hmm.
So according to that, they say, all right, any verse that was revealed prior to the migration of the Prophet from Mecca to Medina would be regarded as Meccan revelation. Any verse revealed after his migration, even though it might have been revealed partly in Mecca, would be regarded as a Medinian type of revelation. That's the second. Some people even suggest a third related criterion, and they say that it depends also as to whether the address in that verse, the style, seemed to be addressing the unbelievers or the pagans in Mecca, or addressing the believers and people of the book, let's say, in Medina.
Mm-hmm.
But like I said, it seems that the distinction on the basis of time prior to migration and after migration seem to make more sense. Now, Dr. Al-Saleh also indicated that sometimes you can even consider other areas of classification beside these three. In other words, there were other criteria also to consider the classification of the two types of revelation.
Could you perhaps clarify what some of these other criteria might be?
Well, very briefly, because just to give you an idea about the magnitude of some of the areas that Muslim researchers have really paid attention to, a great scholar of the Quran by the name of An-Naisaburi, Abul Qasim An-Naisaburi, from the 10th century in the Common Era, including as many as 25 areas where you could still classify verses. But this goes into very minute details. Example. They say, for example, what was revealed at night versus what was revealed during the day.
Mm-hmm.
These are not necessarily contradictory. It's just additional details. What has been revealed in winter versus what has been revealed in summer.
Mm-hmm.
What was revealed in Medina and carried by companions to Mecca and the reverse.
Mm-hmm.
So in that you can go almost an endless way of even finding details, and amazingly enough you find that Muslim scholars in the past have not even neglected to report what might appear to be even insignificant type of details, which are very helpful for us today to really have a more comprehensive study of the Quran.
Mm-hmm. Well, this sounds like a very unique aspect of the Quran. Would you give perhaps just a few specific examples that, in the remaining time that we have available in today's program to illustrate this type of research?
Certainly. For example, in terms of day and night, most of the Quran was revealed during the day. However, we find, for example, a report in At-Tabarani that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, once indicated that the surah called Mary, That is from Mary, the mother of Jesus, peace be upon him. That's number 19 in the Quran. Was revealed at night, and the occasion is that one of his companions came to him and he said, "My wife gave birth tonight." He said, "All right, tonight also the surah was or chapter was revealed to me by the name of Mary, so you should call your daughter Mary." Mm-hmm. You know, so that again goes into this minute things again, that this particular surah was revealed at night. Similarly, also it was reported in Bukhari that the beginning of Surah Al-Fath, which is Surah, I think, 47, and also Al-Hajj, known as pilgrimage, both were revealed at night. In fact, Umm Salama, the wife of the Prophet, indicated, as narrated in Muslim, that at times even they were able to specify the part of the night when a particular passage was revealed. That's amazing, mm-hmm. You know, detailed historical information.
Yes.
For example, in chapter 9, verse 118, according to Umm Salama, it was revealed when only one third of the night was left. That's after two thirds of the night. So it specified the time even. In another narration, it was stated that in the very, very late night, verse 67 of chapter 5 was revealed to the Prophet. In one occasion, even Bilal, the Muazzin, or the one who used to call the prayer for the Prophet, came to wake the Prophet for the early morning prayer at dawn. Mm-hmm. And he found the Prophet crying. And he said, "What make you cry, O Prophet?" And he said, "Why should I not cry? And tonight one verse was revealed unto me." And he mentioned the verse 190 in chapter 3, which talks about the people who contemplate or reflect on the creation of heavens and earth. And then the Prophet added, "Woe to he or she who reads that verse and does not really reflect." We find also other classifications pertaining to the time of the year. For example, in Surah 33 or chapter 33, verse 9, we find there is reference that it was revealed that in a very, very cold night, 981 was revealed in very hot summer.
Yes.
Most of the Quran was revealed while the Prophet was in residence. That's in Mecca or Medina.
Yes.
But we find again specific reports about certain verses revealed in travels or during various trips that he made. One verse was revealed in Jerusalem in the night of Ascension. So it's amazing. I'm not familiar with any scripture in world history where we find such detailed historical information about its preservation and the circumstances even of the revelation.
Indeed. Very interesting, Brother Jamal. Well, we've exhausted our time for today. We want to thank you for watching and invite you back next week when we'll continue our discussion of the Quranic sciences. Thank you for watching. Assalamu alaikum. Peace be unto you.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول